Causes of Truth Blindness, number 90 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 14th, 2018.
Thank you for the wonder of the gospel. Thank you that we come to you as we are, not as we hope to be, not as we think we ought to be, but as we are, broken, flawed, corrupt. And you receive us, love us, and shower your grace and mercy upon us. Lord, today as we come to your word, I pray that you would open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be strengthened and encouraged by your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 32 years of pastoral ministry, I've seen all of the responses. I've seen those who are excited and thrilled. They marvel at hearing the gospel. And with joy and enthusiasm, they jump at the opportunity to embrace Christ. I've witnessed hostility and bitterness expressed toward that same gospel. I've seen indifference. I've seen those who treat the message of God's love and mercy as if it's nothing. I've seen others treat it with absolute contempt. I've heard the gospel mocked and ridiculed. Why? Why such varied responses to the gospel? Why wouldn't anyone believe? If you hear the good news, the gospel that God, who's the creator of everything that exists, loves us, loved us enough to come himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, to be born, to live a perfect, holy life, to go about healing, to go about mending up the brokenhearted, only to be rejected, mocked, ridiculed, nailed to a cross in order to pay the price for your sin, in order to pay the price for your rebellion, why wouldn't you believe? Now, theologically, I know the answer. Theologically, I know that the difference is the working of the Holy Spirit. But there are other factors at work as well. We also need to acknowledge this is not a new phenomenon. It's not the result of secular humanism or modern philosophical thought, and it's not due to the fact that we live in a scientific age. Those are factors, but the reason is much simpler. The reason goes to the heart of man. Amen. The reason goes to the heart of man that says, I won't have anyone reign over me. I'll chart my own course. I'll determine my own path. It's an issue as old as the garden. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 23. And we're going to begin at verse 1. You'll remember that Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. His purpose in writing is evangelistic. He wants his friend to have an accurate, orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He wants him to know who Jesus is. He wants him to know what Jesus did so that he might believe, so that he might give his heart and be saved. His purpose is evangelistic. Luke, at this point, is focused on the cross. In fact, beginning in chapter 19 and going all the way through chapter 24, he is dealing with the events of the last week of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. We watched as he entered the city to the shouts of the crowd, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We saw his wisdom before his critics. We saw his authority and his pronouncing judgment on the city. We saw his tenderness and compassion as he dealt with the 12, even Judas. We watched in horror as he was betrayed. And we witnessed that sham trial, that kangaroo court. And now, in keeping with his own words, he's being handed over to the Gentiles. You remember all the way back in chapter 9 when he said, "We need to go to Jerusalem." And his disciples said, "No, not a good time, not the right move. They want to kill you. They're out to get you. This is not the time to go." He said, "No, you don't understand. Now is the time. We have to go now because it is necessary. It is essential that I be rejected, that I be handed over, that I be crucified, that I die so that I might rise again. It's necessary." And now those words are being fulfilled. Look with me, Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this man misled our nation, and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.' When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him, then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they all cried together, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder.' Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' And they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will." As we walk through this important text, we get some insight into why people respond as they do to the gospel. Why people respond as they do to the person of the Lord Jesus. This text reveals three common conditions that cause us to miss the beauty, the wonder, and the significance of the Lord Jesus. Three attitudes that blind men's hearts to the truth. Three attitudes that cloud the beauty of Christ. We find them reflected in the Sanhedrin, in Herod, and in Pilate. First of all, in the Sanhedrin, we discover that open hostility refuses to recognize the truth. I mean, you consider what's been happening in this. Early on in the ministry of Jesus, the religious establishment sought to rid themselves of this troublemaking rabbi from Galilee. Early on, they decided that he was a thorn in their side. They decided, we can't allow this to continue. We need to do something. So early in the life and ministry of Jesus, they began plotting. They began meeting secretly, trying to find something at various points in his ministry. They sent little delegations to go be among the people and listen to what he was saying and then question him and try to find something by getting him into a trap to get him to respond to a certain question or hoping that they'd hear him say something that they could use as a basis, but all to no avail. They didn't like him. They hated his message. He didn't fit in. He wasn't going along. His message differed radically from theirs. The worship of God was once driven by passion and devotion, but it had become among the people of God a dead ritual. But within the ministry of Jesus, they witnessed passion and power. Remember, they said of him, no man ever taught like this man. No, nobody ever taught like this. He teaches as one who has authority in himself. The masses were drawn to him. The crowds flocked to him. So much so that the religious establishment said, look, the whole world is going after him. They couldn't have that. It threatened their power. It threatened their influence. They were losing their grip on the people. So anger and hostility and bitterness began to reign in their hearts. And they were more determined than ever to get rid of this man, no matter what it cost, no matter what the price. And so we have that sham of a trial. In chapter 22, verses 66 down through verse 71. I say it's a sham of a trial because the verdict was already in before any fact was ever established. He's guilty. He's sentenced to die. Now we just got to find a reason. They began with saying, he's guilty. They began by saying, he must die. Now, let's find a reason. And they eventually did. But here's the problem. They've tried him. They've convicted him. They have sentenced him to die. The only problem is, they don't have the power to do that. And so, they delivered him to Pilate. They brought him before the Roman governor. The whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King. We have found. That's legal terminology. They're using official court language. They're leveling charges against the Lord Jesus. And there are three charges. Two of the charges are just blatant lies. The other is a twisted truth. Charge number one, he's subverting the nation. He's misleading the people. He's trying to take them down a certain path politically or economically. There's no truth to that at all. Charge number two, he's opposed to paying taxes. We know that's a lie. Because you remember they came to him with a coin. It was one of their little tricks. It was one of the things they were going to use to trap him. Do you remember? Is it lawful to pay taxes or not? Remember? Jesus said, give me a coin. So they gave him a coin. He said, whose picture is this? Well, that's Caesar. Okay, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give to God the things which belong to God. Did he oppose paying tribute to Caesar? No. Charge number three. He claims to be a king. Well, now there is some truth in that one. Only not at all as they're implying. Did Jesus claim to be king? Yes, he said, I'm Messiah. I am the Lord's Christ. He is a king, but not in the political sense, not in the economic sense, not in the way they're thinking at all. But they knew what it would mean to say to a Roman official, this man claims to be a king. Of course, Luke abbreviates all that was going on, gives us this shorthand version. But he's also quick to let us know in verse 4 that Pilate saw right through the whole plan. He says, I find no guilt in this man. You can hear his mocking tone. They level these three serious charges of sedition, of tax denial, of another king, an insurrection. And Pilate basically snickers it back at him and says, you've got to be kidding. I don't find any basis for this. I find no guilt. But the Sanhedrin persist. Verse 5, they were urgent saying, he stirs up the people. He's teaching this throughout Judea and Galilee, even to this place. If you drop down to verses 13, down through verse 17, the same thing. They've gone over to Herod and they're doing the same thing there. Demanding that they release Barabbas, 18 through 21 again. Release to us Barabbas. What about this man? Crucify him. Crucify him. I don't find any guilt. He's done nothing wrong. But they demanded all the more. Blinded by their hatred, they would not see. They refused to listen. In their devotion to their own orthodoxy, they were unwilling to consider the facts. The truth of the matter is, some turn a deaf ear to the gospel due to hostility, anger, and bitterness. And they will not hear. And they will not see. Some are unreceptive because of past hurt or some perceived threat. They will not, no matter how much proof is offered. Open hostility refuses to recognize the truth. The sad reality is there are men and women, boys and girls, who turn a deaf ear to the gospel because sometime in the past they've been hurt by a believer or by a church, and they want no part of the gospel. Some refuse to even consider because they think, if I give my heart to Jesus, I lose control. They're not willing. Open hostility refuses to consider the truth. Second, beginning at verse 6 and going down through verse 16, in Herod we find that a seared conscience treats the holy with utter contempt. Once Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee, he said, oh, well, if he's from Galilee, then he's Herod's problem. It's called passing the buck. Pilate is saying, I don't want this headache. I don't want this problem. He's in Herod's jurisdiction. Herod needs to deal with it. Let me give you some background on Herod. Herod was a half-Jew who was appointed a puppet king under Roman authority. It's this particular Herod. This is not Herod the Great. This isn't the Herod that was alive when Jesus was born. This is one of his sons. This is Herod Antipas. And it's Herod Antipas along with his wife Herodias that was the target of the preaching of John the Baptist. Now let me give you some more background so you understand what's happening. Herodias was the daughter of Herod's half-brother. Stay with me. That means she was Herod's niece. And this niece was married to one of Herod's other half-brothers, which makes her his sister-in-law. See, you thought your family was screwed up. This family's in a mess. So Herod Antipas, he got all excited about his niece slash sister-in-law. So he seduced her and convinced her to leave her husband and marry him. And John the Baptist called him on it. John the Baptist pointed out the wickedness of their sin, the corruption, and how many ways they violated the law of God. And it infuriated him. So much so that John the Baptist was imprisoned and later lost his head over the deal. You remember when they were talking about who Jesus was and what was happening? They're talking to Herod in Mark chapter 6, and they say, well, some say this guy is John the Baptist back from the dead. Talking about Jesus, and he said, John the Baptist, who I imprisoned and then beheaded? Well, now he's going to get his chance to meet this Jesus. Thanks to Pilate. And so Jesus is brought before Herod. Look at verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him. Sounds promising, doesn't it? He's all excited. He's going to get to meet Jesus. He's all excited. He's been looking forward to this. He's longed for this. He's wanted this opportunity. But you have to keep reading. He's excited for all the wrong reasons. Because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some kind of sign done by him. See, the point is, for Herod, this was a game. For Herod, this was sport. Do a little dance. Perform for me. Look at what happens. So he, that is Herod, questioned him at some length. But he, Jesus, made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, they sent him back to Pilate. They questioned him at length, and he did not say a word. And Herod is the only man in the Gospels that Jesus ever treated in this way. Now, here's what I want you to consider. Jesus, who from the cross, having been beaten, having been mocked, having been ridiculed, nailed to a cross, dying, said, "Lord, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." This Jesus, who showed compassion for Judas, the one who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. This Jesus who reasoned with Caiaphas, treated Herod with absolute contempt. That's chilling. Because it means Herod is a picture of those who are so hardened against God that God hands them over and withdraws his grace. There is not one single effort to extend any grace to Herod. None. The sovereign reigns or remains absolutely silent in his presence. A seared conscience is a frightening thing. If you are able to treat holy things with contempt, treating them as nothing more than something to be mocked or ridiculed, you are in a very dangerous place. You are dangerously close to being held in contempt by the King of the universe. That's a terrifying thought. Some will not see because of hatred and hostility. Some cannot see due to a seared conscience. Third, in Pilate, we note that calloused indifference shamefully yields to the expedient. Herod sends him back, mocking, put the splendid garment on him and sends him back. If it were not for his connection with the Lord Jesus, history would know little to nothing about Pilate. What we do know is that Pilate resented being appointed to this outpost. He hated the Jews, and they despised him. When you piece together the various gospel accounts, it is clear that Pilate agonized somewhat over this. But the reason he agonized was he was indifferent. The only reason he agonized was he didn't care. He just didn't want trouble. He's afraid this would reflect poorly on him in Rome, and he wouldn't get out of this God-forsaken place. But he didn't care. He's completely indifferent. He knew what was right. "I find no guilt in this man. I have found in this man no guilt deserving of death. I'll just punish him and release him." Until the crowd persisted, "No. Crucify him. Crucify him." Now, we're just told here in this account that they were persistent. They were urgent. But there's another piece of the puzzle that's essential. And that comes from John's gospel. In John chapter 19 and verse 12, here's what we read. "From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend.' Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And so Pilate yielded to the demands of the crowd. It was the expedient thing to do. He sacrificed truth for expediency. "I find no guilt." He's done nothing wrong. But they'll say, I'm the enemy of Caesar, so I'll hand him over to be tormented, tortured, and brutally murdered. Some turn a deaf ear to the gospel due to the cry of the crowd. They simply do not have the courage to stand for conviction, for truth. What a tragedy. As we consider the issue, we find many reasons why men may reject the gospel. But at the end of the day, only one thing matters. What have you done with Christ? What is your response to the message of the gospel? Is it hostility? Anger? Resentment? Is it contempt? Is it indifference? If that characterizes your response, my friend, I have to be as honest as I can be with you. You're in a very dangerous place. There's only one acceptable response to the gospel, and that is to bow your heart and your life and to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glorious truth of the gospel revealed in Scripture. The wonder of who you are and of what you've accomplished. We were dead in trespass and sin. We were rightfully under your holy wrath. But because you love, you gave your Son, that whoever would acknowledge their guilt, own their sin, turn from their sin, and trust in Christ, you would give life eternal and abundant. You would grant to them the right, the privilege to be called the children of the living God. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would awaken hearts today. I pray that in love and mercy and kindness, you would grant faith, enabling people to believe, to trust in Christ. Lord, today, make it abundantly clear that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for responding to the gospel. No better place than right here, and no better time than right now. Lord, draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.